This sermon by Pastor Clarence Beld is entitled, And in That Day, taken from Isaiah chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. Please turn your scriptures to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12, we'll be reading the entire chapter together, and the focus of our sermon will be on verses 4 through 6. As you are able, please rise for the reading of God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. And in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah, the Lord, is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day you will say, Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Thus far, God's holy word, you may be seated. Let us pray. Almighty God, God of your people, the one who dwells with your children and redeems a remnant from among the nations, fill our hearts with your salvation, teaching us to praise your name and declare your loving deeds to us among all the inhabitants of the earth, that they might know that you alone are God, that you alone redeem and deliver your people from all oppression and from their sin. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. There are times when we eagerly anticipate an upcoming event. We look forward to it with much excitement, perhaps hardly even able to contain our enthusiasm. Maybe such an event is a long-planned trip, a dream vacation, or the vacation of a lifetime. Maybe it is the anticipation of the arrival of loved ones whom you haven't seen for a long time. Maybe it is the bestowal of a hard-earned award, or the arrival of an expected child. Then, when that upcoming event is finished, when it begins to recede into the past, you can hardly keep yourself from speaking about that event. Newborn children, parents and grandchildren are very quick to speak about their little one and to show pictures to, especially grandparents, to everyone who asks and even to those who don't ask. You hardly have to ask them about all of that and you will hear all about these beloved little ones that God has given to us. We are so delighted for the little ones that God has given to us in our midst. And or perhaps it's that vacation. People ask, well, how was that vacation? Oh, it was just fantastic. It was better than I had anticipated. Or perhaps it wasn't quite what I thought it was going to be. Have you ever had such an eager anticipation of some upcoming event? What sort of event was it? Did everything go as planned? Everything go as you had hoped it would go? Was it better? Was it worse? Was there anything unexpected that occurred? Our text speaks of an event that goes far beyond any of the anticipated events that you and I are looking forward to. In fact, it speaks of an anticipated event that every believer ought to be looking forward to, even more so than a vacation or the coming of a child or the receiving of an award. He speaks about the expectation of that God's promises are going to be fulfilled, the expectation of God's work on behalf of his people to deliver them from oppression and sin. We are looking at this last part, the second half of Isaiah chapter 12, as we conclude this portion of our look at the doctrine of God's providence. Next week we will look at another passage related to God's providence. But as we have been working our way through this passage, you began to see how God works in the lives of his people. And he works even through those events that are difficult, and God works even through the hearts and the lives of wicked men and women. We saw in Proverbs chapter 21 that the hand of the king is in the Lord's hand, and that he guides them like channels of water. And we have seen that as we have looked at how the people of Assyria have dealt with the Israelites, how they came upon the people of Israel and sought to oppress them, sought to rule over them, even destroying them. And no doubt the people of Israel are asking, Lord, why? Why is this? And the scripture is full of reasons. I think we even read it earlier that it is, well, Daniel says it, because we have sinned against you and against your righteousness and your holiness. Thus, this judgment has come upon us. And so is there any hope for the people of Israel? Have they sinned to the point where God says, enough, I'm not going to have anything to do with you? Of course, you know the answer to that. As we read again in Daniel, that to God belongs mercy and forgiveness, that he is faithful to his word and to his promises. And that's what we have seen as we looked at this portion of Isaiah and God's dealing with the people of Israel through the Assyrians. For the Assyrians were to be the rod of judgment upon Israel for their rebellion against them. But God reminded the people of Israel that though they ruled, that the threat of oppression was coming upon them, that God would not allow the people of Israel to be destroyed, to be wasted away. And God promises them something even more, something even greater. He promises them that he would set over them a king of the root of Jesse, who is to be David's greater son. And this king, even in the midst of this judgment, this king, we are told, is going to establish a kingdom of peace, unlike any other peace in this world. A peace where carnivorous animals will lay down with herbivores, lions with lambs, where the young child will go to a viper's den and stick his hand in there and not have it swell up with the bite and die. A kingdom where righteousness will rule and will be established forever and ever. And this is the kingdom that is promised, that is set before the people of God. This is that upcoming event that is anticipated by all God's children. And then we come to chapter 12. And chapter 12 is that response of the people when they see what it is that God has done and how he has worked his salvation, how he has protected his people, how he has delivered his children from under the hand of the oppressor and away from, and turned his wrath away from them. Last time we looked at this passage, you saw that believers rejoice in God, who saves, comforts, and strengthens them. And by God's grace, you will see today that God's people, declaring his mighty deeds among them, shall praise his name. God's people, declaring his mighty deeds among them, shall praise his name. You'll see, first, that we are to tell of God's saving work, and second, that we are to praise God for his saving work. You are to tell of God's saving work, and you are to praise God for his saving work. First of all, tell of God's saving work. You see, God's people cannot remain silent regarding the work of God, which he performs on their behalf. God's people shall freely tell others what God has done for them. Verse 4, and in that day you will say. It is repeated from what we had there in chapter 12, the first verse, in that day. It is such an important idea to to understand and to grasp in that day, that future day, that day that is yet to come. Though everything looks bleak and difficult and there is no hope, perhaps, and it looks like the world is falling apart all around us, remember, in that day, in that day when God shall deliver His people, in that day when God shall establish His eternal kingdom of peace, which was promised to us in Isaiah chapter 11, in that day when Israel no longer depends on their oppressors, but on God fully and completely, in that day when Israel and all Israel's detractors, harm-doers, will be judged and destroyed, in that day God shall deliver His people from the heavy hand of their oppressors, and He will set His own king upon the throne, David's greater son, Jesse's rod. In that day, God shall draw the nations to Himself, and they shall find their rest in Him. In that day, God shall recover the remnant of His people and bring them into this kingdom of peace. In that day, God's people shall find their comfort in God, who turned His anger away from them, who filled them with comfort. And in that day, God's people will be filled with songs of praise to God who has acted on their behalf. In that day, God's people will respond with joy and thankfulness and gladness for what God has done. Just think about that day that has not yet come, not fully, not completely. That day has, in this sense, has already come in that Christ died upon the cross and He has established His kingdom and He was taken up into heaven and He is seated on His throne and He is ruling over His people. He is ruling through the church. He is living in the hearts and in the lives of you and of me. In that day has already come, but there is a greater day that is yet to come. That day when there will be no more sin, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more tears. In that day when every tear shall be wiped away. In that day you will say, you see, God's people will respond to God's work among them. God's people will delight in what God has accomplished for them. He says, you will say, praise the Lord. You will acknowledge and extol His wonderful acts, the things that God has done for you and for me. You will look at what God has done and you will say, Lord, why me? Why is it that this gift has been placed in my hands? Lord, what have I done to deserve the right to be able to enter into Your presence? Lord, I praise You. I acknowledge that Your ways are wonderful, that You are holy, and that You are good. And I will call upon Your name. To call upon God's name is to worship Him, to ascribe to Him the glory and the honor and the dominion that He alone is worthy of receiving. To call upon His name is to call upon God Himself, who the entirety of God. God who is Spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His being, wisdom, holiness, power, justice, goodness, and truth. To call upon His name is to ascribe to Him the glories that are His alone, that He alone is worthy of receiving. And brothers and sisters, that will be the great delight of God's people, to praise Him, to call upon His name with thankfulness for undeserved deliverance and redemption. That is the delight of God's people, to be able to enter into His presence, to see their God and their King, and to know, no longer as it were through a veil, but by sight, the love of God in Christ Jesus. In that day you will say, praise the Lord. You will call upon His name. In that day you will declare His deeds among the peoples. You will make known to all You will tell others publicly, indiscriminately, loudly, without hesitation, what God has done for you. You will acknowledge His love, His care, His compassion on behalf of His people, on behalf of you and me, though we were undeserving. Remember, the people of Israel are facing the imminent threats, particularly Judah, the imminent threat of the invading Assyrian army. They are a vicious people. And the northern tribes, the 10 tribes of Samaria, are subjugated by this nation. God is judging them in His dealings with His people, and He says He will deliver them from this oppression. He will, as He described in chapter 11, verse 11, there is this second exodus. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set His hand again the second time to recover the remnant of His people who are left from Assyria and Egypt, from Pathros and Cush, from Elam and Shinar, from Hamath and the islands of the sea. He is going to do as mighty a work as He did when He brought the Israelites through the Red Sea on dry ground and drowned Pharaoh and his hosts. This second exodus is the promise that God loves and delights in His people, bringing them out of the oppression of sin into the promised land. And here, as He speaks to those who will be in exile, He promises that He will bring them out of exile, the exile of sin, into His heavenly kingdom. As we read in Deuteronomy chapter 3, O Lord God, You have begun to show Your servant Your greatness and Your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth who can do anything like Your works and Your mighty deeds? This was the confession of Moses as he was reminding the people of God's promises, of what God had done for them. We are reminded of God's just anger against sin in Isaiah chapter 10. Woe to those who decree unrighteous decrees, who write misfortunes which they have prescribed to rob the needy of justice and to take what is right from the poor of My people, that widows may be their prey, that they might rob the fatherless. This is what was taking place among the peoples. God was justly angered by their sin. And yet, we are reminded that He turned away His wrath against their sin, that there is forgiveness. Isaiah 12, verse 1. Though you were angry with Me, Your anger is turned away, and You comforted Me. This is the grace and mercy of God. This is the promise that strengthens every believer. This is the hope that you and I have, that was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. For it is in Christ that God's anger against your sin and my sin is turned away. And it is in Christ that we are comforted. And these are the mighty deeds that God has done among His people, that God's children will declare to others among the peoples. Anyone and everyone who will hear, every man, woman, and child who will listen, will be told by God's people what it is that God has done for him. Brothers and sisters, you see that God's people cannot but help to tell others what God has done for them. How He has been gracious to them, showing mercy and justice, having executed His justice upon another who stood in their place, who acknowledged His undeserved loving kindness toward them. Brothers and sisters, how often do you tell others of God's goodness and of God's grace to you? Far too often we find ourselves as recluses in that regard, where we don't speak to others as we ought, where we have opportunity, but we do not take it, or we do not look for opportunities to speak about God's mighty deeds. It doesn't matter what the world thinks. Doesn't matter how they are going to respond. If you are excited about what God did for you, then you will speak about it. You know, the scripture says, out of the heart, the mouth speaks. I remember being told that one family member did not really enjoy visiting with other family members because often the only thing that they would talk about would be like their vacations and their material goods and blessings and things like that. And they would not talk about the things of the Lord, the things of eternity, the things that are forever. In that day, God's people will declare His deeds among the peoples. They will make mention that His name is exalted. And that word, therefore, make mention, comes from the idea of bringing to remembrance, causing others to remember what God has done, perhaps to remember what they have forgotten, or to bring to their attention that which they have never known. And what is it that they will make mention of? That His name, the name of God, His name which refers to His whole being, everything that God is exalted. It is high, it is inaccessible, it is lifted up, it is to be honored above every other name. For the God of Israel, the God of His people, the living and true God, is more powerful and mighty than any other God that can be named. For God's people delight to remind others that God alone is powerful. God alone is worthy of our praise, our adoration, and our worship. For God's people shall freely tell others about what God has done for them. For you see, God's people, declaring His mighty deeds among them, shall praise His name. You've seen telling of God's saving work, but you will also praise God for His saving work. Verse 5, sing to the Lord, for He has done excellent things. You see, God's people are filled with songs of praise for His greatness and His mercy. Sing to the Lord. Give expressions of our gratitude to God in song, in melodious adoration. You see, song conveys our emotions as words alone often can't do, particularly joyful songs, but also dark songs. Why is it that songs are so important in our society? Why is it that when you listen to the radio, whether it be a Christian radio or secular radio, that they give expression of the struggle of life, of the hopes for life, and upon what they have placed their hope and their trust? I'm sure all of you can think of a song, or maybe songs you hear just a few measures of it, and immediately some situation that you were facing when you were listening to that song comes back. Song is a powerful reminder, an expression of that which we often find difficult to express in any other way. And in that day, you will sing. You will give thanks. You will give expression of your gratitude to God, to the Lord, the covenant God, the one who has worked on your behalf, the one who has redeemed you, who has redeemed a remnant for Himself, who set His name upon you and said, I will be your God and you shall be my children. That promise of God of which we are reminded in the sacrament of baptism, which is not an expression of our faith, but it's an expression of God's promises to us, that He will never leave us or forsake us, that He will be faithful to the promises that He gives to His people, to the parents and to the children and to all who believe, all who rest in Him alone. Sing to the Lord. For this reason, this is why we sing, because He has done excellent things. He has acted on our behalf. He has acted on behalf of His people. And His acts are good. They are commendable. They are exalted and they are worthy of doing. And what are these excellent things that God has done? These excellent things that God has done is His work of redemption, of taking you who were dead in sins and trespasses and making you alive in Christ, who gave his only begotten Son in your place that you might live and have life eternal, who sent his Son into the world that he might keep every commandment of God perfectly and thus show God's love for you and for me, whose perfect life is the example of the life that you and I ought to live. For we have been redeemed, bought with the blood of Jesus. His excellent work of renewal, of working in our hearts and in our lives, that we might die to sin, sanctification, die to sin and live unto righteousness. That wonderful promise that God will bring back from captivity, bring back from the exile his people, all who know him and love him, all who are called according to his purposes. You see, God alone is worthy of our adoration. And what God does for his people fills you and me with songs of joy. Yet when we think of God's what God has done for us, and then we consider our own actions, are we not dismayed by our own sin? How far short we have fallen of that which God has done for us. And yet God is faithful to forgive and to cleanse our unrighteousness when we confess our sins to him. We will sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. What God does, he never does in secret. Just think about that for a moment. What God does, he never does in secret. Every moment is the unveiling, as it were, of God's providence, of God's work in the world, in the lives of his people, in the lives of all that are around us. We live in a society that has basically shut itself off from the truth of God's word. A society that says there is no God and does not look for a God, thinking that it can live and act and work on its own. You know, we have come through a number of years of great difficulty. And for many, the great difficulty that we have experienced, whether it be of the disease of COVID or of the fear of it and all that surrounded it, so many people see it simply as that, a disease. Something to be feared. It's not something to be desired. It's not something that we want. But it is something that God has sent in order that he might strengthen the church, in order that he might strengthen your faith. And God has done this openly. God has not done this in secret. God is calling the church, God is calling every man, woman, and child to open their eyes to see his mighty work. This is not nothing that you have experienced is apart from God's holy will. Whether that be sickness or death, whether that be joyful experiences, joyful events or sorrowful ones, whether that be the struggles or blessings that God has given to us, God works in all things for you and for me, for our good and for his glory. Though the world might say, oh, God doesn't act, there is no God. That simply is not true. God acts, but people refuse to see. And in that day, you will sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. You will know the excellent things of God. This is known in all the earth, in every place where God is, in his creation, in his work of general revelation. There is no place where God's mighty acts aren't known, even in the heart of man, though perhaps the darkness of man's heart might dull its sight. What does Paul tell us in Romans? that the law is written on our hearts, so that man, not having the law of God, do the things of the law of God, showing that the knowledge of God is in all the earth. Brothers and sisters, God's mighty acts are plain for all to see, should people care to look and see. The fact that people don't care to look or are content with what their life is, it doesn't matter. No other God is capable of doing what our God has done for his people. Don't let the world tell you, young people, don't let the world tell you that there is no God, that he doesn't act, that this world is simply a series of causes and effects. For there is a God who watches over every cause and directs every effect for the good of his people and for the glory of his name, and that you might know him, that you might know of his goodness. For every other God is a God of wood and stone. Every other God is but the imagination of men. God, our God, alone is the living and true God, who has revealed himself in creation, who has revealed himself in his word, and as we read in Hebrews chapter 1, who has in these last days revealed himself to us in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For he has done excellent things known throughout the earth. Verse 6, cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion. How will you exalt in God? You will cry out. And that word in the original has the idea of to cry shrilly. It's even a word that's used of the neighing of horses, to make a loud and obvious sound, a sound that draws attention to God's acts, to God's mercy, to God's grace, to cry aloud and to shout, to give a ringing cry, to yell with joy because of what God has done for you. This is the response of the people of God to the work of God, the excellent things that he has done. And it says, cry and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, the one who dwells in Jerusalem, the city of God, the place where God chose to dwell his name, the city to dwell among his people, to place his name, the city of David. This is, as Isaiah describes it, the Old Testament church, but this is also the New Testament church. O inhabitant of Zion, O one who dwells in the presence of God, for God is not a distant God, but God is near. He is easily accessible to his people. For whenever we pray to him, he hears us and answers our prayer. Cry out and shout, for great is the Holy One of Israel. Great, he is exalted, he is outstanding, he is powerful. God's preeminence, his power, his glory, and his majesty belongs to him alone. And God's people shall cry and shout because God, the Holy One of Israel, is in your midst. That God dwells with his people. He is not distant. He is not unapproachable. He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came in the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And he encourages his people, he protects his people, and he delivers them by being in our midst. Brothers and sisters, God is with us when we worship him, even now. He is here by his Spirit to take his word and drive it home to your hearts and to my heart. He is here to receive your songs of adoration. He is here to speak to you through the reading and the proclamation of your word. God is, and God will ever be, with his people. He promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I am your rock and I am your fortress. I will go before you. And God continues to be in the midst of his people. Remember what Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. And I quoted this a little bit earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 7. What other nation is so great as to have their Lord, their God, so near to them whenever they pray? That as we pray to God, we enter into his throne room spiritually. God is never far from his people, as the psalmist reminds us in Psalm 139, where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Brothers and sisters, when you struggle with sin, remember that God is with you. God is in your midst. Pray to him and ask him to forgive you and give you the strength to fight against that sin. And it is indeed a battle that we all must face. But cling to the promises. Cling to the promises of God fulfilled in Christ Jesus, that I will never leave you. He will never leave you. He will give you the strength to fight the sin. He will take that blood of Christ and wash your iniquities all away, so that you will be, what does he say in Isaiah 1? That your sins have washed me whiter than snow. Yes, whiter than snow. For you see, God's people are filled with songs of praise for his greatness and his mercy. For God's people declaring his mighty deeds among them shall praise his name. You see, those who trust the God of Israel have much to look forward to. In that day, the curse of sin shall be removed. In that day, the kingdom of peace shall be established. In that day, justice shall be executed, the righteous forgiven, and the wicked judged. In that day, all believers shall see the Savior, the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. For it is for that day that our Lord Jesus Christ came, that he might give himself to all who believe, who have been appointed to eternal life, to come to faith in Christ. In that day, the believer will truly understand. In that day, the believer will truly grasp the excellency of the things that God has done for his people, that God has done for you and me. But in that day, it is also a day of justice, when those who have separated themselves from this King of Peace will be separated forever from the Prince of Peace. It will be a day of judgment and of wickedness, of the condemnation of unrighteousness. It will be a day when everlasting justice will be applied to all the ungodly. Oh, may that not be true of any here today. May you know the Savior. May you know the Lord Jesus Christ and rest and trust in him. Brothers and sisters, in that day, you will have every reason to praise the Lord and to sing of his excellent deeds. For God in his providence in that day shall make your faith sight. Though life looks bleak, the view of its prospects are downright frightening. You have hope that, as Peter says, is imperishable, incorruptible. Incorruptible that does not fade away. For he says in Peter, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In that day, brothers and sisters, draw deeply from the wells of salvation and be strengthened by God's love in Christ. Let this be the tale of our lives that we tell to others as we recount God's goodness to us in Christ. And may God be pleased to draw others to praise him together with us from all the nations. Let us pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for that salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, fill our hearts with a longing for that day when our faith shall be made sight. And until that day, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us to fix our sight, ever looking for that day, finding our strength in Christ, finding our hope at the foot of the cross, being clothed with his perfect righteousness. And Father, one day, in that day, we shall be called together into your presence, redeemed, justified, adopted, sanctified, forgiven through the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask these things. Amen.